Good evening. Hello. Nice to see all you ladies again here tonight. Thank you for coming out. We're almost done. So what is this? Three more to go, including tonight. So that's exciting. I appreciate you all sticking with this. The church is what we're talking about tonight. And the church, of course, is not man's invention. It is God's household. In fact, that's what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." And like every other household that we know of, it functions best when everyone knows and participates in their role. When God's design is embraced for the church, the result is harmony and clarity and ultimately glory to his name. And we've seen this already through our series. Of course, in lesson one, we saw that woman was created for God's glory, formed with dignity and purpose by God's divine design. And in lesson two, we traced how the fall distorted that design, but also how God's redemptive grace restores it. And in lesson seven, our last one, we discovered how the home becomes a platform for God's glory when a woman embraces her calling with faith and joy. And now this morning, we turn our attention to the church, or this evening rather, another God-ordained sphere where his glory is put on display through obedience and order. And just like the home, the church thrives when we don't push against his ordained roles, but when we walk in them by faith. Living according to his design is about magnifying God, magnifying his wisdom, giving him the glory. His order is never arbitrary. It reflects his own character and his purposes. And just as Christ submitted to the Father and the church submits to Christ, so the women also, and men as well, all of us are to submit to God's word, even when it goes against what we feel or what the culture says. God's design isn't meant to showcase us, it's meant to showcase him. So I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time, and we'll go ahead and begin looking at this subject. Father, thank you again for this evening. Thank you for bringing us all here together and for those who are able to watch online. We thank you, Father, for this church and for these ladies who have a desire to know you and to honor you by living in your will, by being obedient to your word. Help us to do that tonight, Father. Grant us wisdom from your word by your spirit and transform us, Lord, that all of us might have hearts that love you and love your law and seek to honor you with all that we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So before we jump into this, let me just say that the many texts we're going to look at tonight are very rich and multi-layered and deserving of far more exegesis and time than we can do here tonight. This will be very much a flyover of this subject instead of a deep dive. And you may find that you may not fully understand some of the conclusions, or you may not even agree with some of my conclusions from the text. And if you have questions or want to go deeper on any point, feel free to just let me know afterwards or next Sunday or whenever. Email me however you'd like, and I'd be more than happy to talk more with you one-on-one. So now turn with me this morning to begin, or this evening. It's force of habit, right? I'm only here in the mornings, right? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to look briefly here towards the end of this chapter, and then we're going to jump over to 1 Timothy 2. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 33 and 35. And this is under our first heading, the call to order, God's design for the church. In verse 33, Paul writes, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, then let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Now, he says God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And then he concludes just a few verses later in verse 40, closes out this chapter by saying, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Okay, so the principle here is that order, that the church should be, there should be order over confusion, structure over chaos, right? And that should govern every aspect of church life, including how men and women function within the body. We know the context of this in 1 Corinthians. Paul's writing to this church that is an absolute mess, right? They have all sorts of crazy sins going on, rampant, running through this church. Their public worship has become chaotic. It's become disordered. It's become an absolute mess. And the people were speaking out of turn. There were multiple voices all competing at once to be heard. And even the exercise of spiritual gifts was chaotic and unedifying. And so Paul's instruction was given to restore reverence and order in their church services when they gathered. And so that's the context. But it's not just a problem within this church, because when we turn to Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, in verses 9 through 15, it reflects the same principle, only now he's writing to Ephesus, to Timothy in Ephesus. His words here are not culturally influenced. They are God's authoritative word, and they are rooted in creation and reinforced by his purposes for the church. So we begin in verse 9. He says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. And we'll stop right there for a minute. Paul begins with the word about modesty and self-control, because how we present ourselves reflects what we believe about God and his design. But in verses 11 and 12, the focus turns to roles within the public gathering of the church, as he writes, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was, did I skip one? I did. I skipped 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Then he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, let's be clear. This is not about silence in general, okay? Paul is not forbidding women from speaking. That would be silly. But there have been people in church history who have taught that. This is about the roles of authority within the church. He's drawing a line, not to muzzle women, but rather to establish order, because we, as sinful humans, are like the second law of thermodynamics. We're all winding down towards chaos if left to ourselves. Now, he says that a woman is not to occupy the authoritative teaching role over men in the context of the gathered church. That phrase here, to teach or exercise authority over a man, it refers to that formal instruction and spiritual oversight that is reserved specifically for the elders of the church. Scripture is crystal clear on this, that the office of pastor / elder, which is one office, is reserved for qualified men, those who meet those character qualifications that are outlined right here in the very next chapter, in chapter 3, as well as in Titus chapter 1. The grammar here in verse 12 ties these two ideas of teaching and authority. It ties them together into a single function, into a role. And again, he's describing the formal doctrinal instruction of the gathered church, which is, whose primary role is that? As laid out in chapter 3 in Titus 1, it's the pastor, elder, right? So he's forbidding women from the role of elder, but he does that by exclusion, not mentioning women in the role of elder, but he's also extending that to not just the role of elder, but the function of an elder, which is the teaching and spiritual oversight in the church, this official capacity. Okay, so sisters, Paul's call here for silence isn't about your casual conversations, and it's not even about private discipleship. Okay, it's about teaching, it's about the teaching office and the elders' oversight of the congregation. Now, Paul supports this with two timely truths here, the creation order and the fall distortion. And this shows that this isn't a temporary restriction on women. This is an ongoing one. He says in verse 13, we see the creation order referenced. He says, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, right? So in other words, God established male headship from the very beginning. And not because man is more capable, but because, frankly, this was his design, right? And then we see in verse 14 the fall distortion. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now we're going to stop there, and we'll come back later to verse 15. But for now, let's just stop right here. What is Paul saying? Well, he's certainly not blaming women. That's not his point here. He's showing us a theological truth that when God's order of headship is overturned, like it was in the fall, deception and disorder follow. It happened in Genesis, and it happens still today when his design is cast aside. So this is not about y'all's gifting. It's not about your worth, anything like that. It's about God's design, which brings him glory when it is honored, and it brings us confusion when it's ignored. So Scripture never says that women are less valuable or even less capable than men. In fact, women throughout the Bible are praised for their wisdom and their courage and their influence. I mean, you can just rattle off all the names you can think of, you know, Lydia and Mary and Deborah and Esther and Ruth, and on the list goes. But being gifted is not the same thing as being authorized, is it? Of course not. Just because a woman may be able to teach sound doctrine and she has a desire to do so doesn't give her the authority to do so in the official role of pastor, elder, teacher. Okay? We live in a world that teaches us, especially you women, to assert yourselves, make your own mark in society, right? To challenge tradition, push back on boundaries, and compromise and change with the times. And there's no greater place we see this than in God's church. We see this happening. Countless so-called churches who ignore God's word or twist it in order to fit the culture of the day. We see this with women pastors and teachers, amongst other disqualified people as well. They are in direct rebellion as they disregard God's clear and good design for his church. And that kind of rebellion, where churches ignore or twist God's word, it's not just disobedient, it's dangerous. Because when God's design is rejected, the church has no power, and it has no peace, and it has no truth, and it leads people into darkness. It is literally the blind leading the blind. And God's design is not meant to stifle women. It's meant to sanctify you. Same for men as well. It teaches us to trust him more than we trust ourselves. When a woman embraces her role in the church with humility and joy, she reflects the very heart of Christ, who, although equal with the Father, submitted himself to the Father's will. And as I've said several times already in this series, submission is not weakness. It is Christ-likeness. God doesn't adjust his design to fit the culture or our desires, but rather he calls us, his people, to align with his wisdom. When we stop trying to redefine what he's already made clear, we begin to walk in his blessings. So the issue here isn't whether this is comfortable or popular. The question is, do we believe God designed this for a purpose and it is good? And are we willing to walk in obedience? Are we willing to trust him, really, is what it comes down to. So, and that brings us to another important truth. Just because the office of elder is reserved specifically for men, for qualified men, it does not mean that women are left without ministry or a point in the church, a purpose, a role. In fact, the New Testament reveals a rich and vibrant picture of women who labor faithfully and fruitfully in the life of the church. We see that women, when y'all embrace God's design for you, not only do you glorify Christ, but you build up the church in ways that are essential and irreplaceable, right? Men can't do what women can do, and women can't do all that men can do. I mean, we can do a lot of the same things, but there's a reason for our distinction, our distinct genders. So we move to our second point, the commitment to ministry. Throughout the New Testament, we see these godly women playing a vital role in the growth and the health of the early church. And they weren't elders, they weren't pastors, but they were deeply engaged in the ministry, both in Christ's day and the early church. And so let's consider three examples. We're going to start in Romans chapter 16. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 16 with me. Here we meet Phoebe. Paul calls her a servant here. Let's look at verses just 1 and 2 of Romans 16. He says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well." So he calls her a servant, a diakonos. We get deacon from that word, right? It's a helper of many, including himself. Now, whether you believe she functioned as a deaconess or not, some teach that, and some believe that, and many don't. Whether you believe that or not, her ministry was significant regardless of whether she had this official title. She supported and encouraged and served the saints in the church. And notice that Paul publicly commends her and urges the church to receive her with honor. And this tells us something. Women may not be called to the office of elder, or perhaps not even to deacon, but they are absolutely called to the work of ministry. And when women serve within God's design, your work strengthens the body, it honors Christ, and encourages the saints. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, y'all are very familiar with this, as this is the theme of your 10-week study. In this passage, Paul gives a very specific charge to older women in the church. Look at verses 3 to 5. He says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." So, women are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderous gossips, not enslaved to wine, but models of holiness. And then he says, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the younger women. And this really is not a small thing. This is a major part of the Christian walk for men and women alike. It's discipleship. God has entrusted women with a part in the spiritual development of the next generation, not through formal preaching, but through mentoring, discipleship, and instruction in godly living. This teaching ministry of the older women to the younger women is vital. It doesn't, of course, compete with the pulpit. It complements the pulpit. And when it's done well, it strengthens families and protects the witness of the church by encouraging sound doctrine and behavior, and ultimately brings glory to God. And let's look at one last example in Acts chapter 18. So if you'll turn back to Acts with me. Verses 24 to 26. Luke writes, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So we see this husband and wife, most likely Priscilla and Aquila, coming alongside Apollos here and to explain the way of God more accurately to him. And what is important to notice here is a couple things. One, she's with her husband, so there is headship involved in this teaching. She's not doing it on her own to this man, although it would be appropriate for a woman to teach another woman. What is also important to notice is she's not teaching publicly or exercising spiritual authority over this man. Rather, she is engaged in a private, faithful, doctrinal conversation alongside her husband. And you know, I must say that I absolutely love having theological discussions with my wife. Not only is she far smarter than I, but she has a way of looking at things, a perspective on things that I simply don't have. And it's always enlightening and always gives me better understanding, even of the scriptures. So it's not that y'all don't have a voice in Bible teaching and these sorts of things. It's just in the appropriate role. Now, just like Priscilla, when a woman is grounded in the Word and walking in God's design, her contribution to the spiritual growth of others can be both wise and deeply impactful. And Jim's going to deal with this more next week. This is a model of what godly, mature women can do. Teach younger women, encourage fellow saints, and even participate in the careful instruction of others in the appropriate contexts, all under the covering of God's order and design. And so when we talk about women serving in the church, we're not talking about restriction, but rather redirection. God channels the gifts that he has given you in ministry. And this is uniquely powerful and deeply honoring to him. So far we've seen that the godly woman in the church honors Christ by submitting to his order and by faithfully serving in her God-given sphere. But how she serves is just as important as what she does, because as we all know, that God is far more concerned with our attitude than with our actions. The godly woman's greatest testimony in the church is not her position, it's not her knowledge, and it's not even her spiritual gifts, but rather her character. And so we see the character of reverence in our last point. Turn to back to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, Paul doesn't begin with what older women should do. He begins with who they should be here in verse 3 when he said, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, of slave to wine, or and teaching what is good," right? This is about godly character. It's about holiness. It's about self-control and humility. The word reverent means fitting for the presence of God. It describes someone who walks in a way that is aware of God's holiness and responds to that appropriately in attitude and behavior, and reflects that holiness as well. So before she teaches anything, the godly woman must embody what the truths of Scripture are. Before she disciples the next generation, she must walk in obedience herself. This is consistent with what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses 1 to 6. Here he speaks specifically to wives, but the principle applies broadly to all women. We see in verses 1 through 6, he says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Now, we've unpacked much of this already in our series. But one thing I've said over and over again, I'll say it again, this isn't about women being silent or invisible in the church. This gentle and quiet spirit is about, it isn't weakness, but rather it is strength that rests in God. It is the calm confidence of a woman who doesn't need to demand control because she trusts the one who is in control. She's not contentious. She's not driven by fear or pride, but she is anchored. She is peaceful, calm, quiet, and reverent. She doesn't demand attention, but rather deflects all attention to Christ, and her goal is to reflect Christ. So let's jump back. I know I have you going all over the place. Let's jump back to 1 Timothy 2, and let's deal with that last passage in these last few minutes, that last verse here. 1 Timothy 2, we're going to finish looking at verse 15. It would help if I was in the right Timothy. There we go, 1 Timothy 2:15. All righty, there we go. So Paul gives a summary here that of this teaching that confuses many people, right? But it really ties beautifully into what we're talking about. He says in verse 15, "But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." Now, we know without a doubt that Paul is not saying that women are saved through childbearing. We know that salvation is by grace through faith alone. It has nothing to do with whether you're a mother or you're not a mother. It comes through, he's saying that for most women, rather, for womanhood in general, your primary influence in the church and and through the world come through a faithful, godly life, living in the roles that God has given you, whether or not that includes children. And what marks that kind of life of faith and love and holiness and self-restraint, not striving, not asserting, not complaining, but rather trusting. This is what makes a godly woman in the church. That's what makes her effective, and that what makes her testimony shine. And this is what the church really needs, is women who reflect Christ through this quiet strength and sincere faith and steadfast obedience. That's the character that adorns the gospel. And so in conclusion, the godly woman in the church is not forgotten. She's not invisible. She's not restricted to the sidelines. She is essential because God created you as part of humanity. And you are part of the church as well, and you have a role. Your role may be distinct from men, but it is not lesser. And when you walk in joyful submission to God's design, honoring his order and serving in your calling and adorning the gospel with your character, you bring great glory to Christ, and you bring great strength to the church and to your families. In God's economy, it's faithfulness that matters, right? When a woman who embraces her God-given role with reverence and joy lives that way, she is commended by the Lord. That's what we see in these passages. I think we referenced this last time, Proverbs 31:30. It's definitely worth mentioning again. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. So let's sum all of this up. If I could sum all this up into one sentence, it would be: a godly woman in the church is a woman who embraces God's order, engages in God's ministry, and adorns the gospel with reverent character. So let me ask you, are you trusting God's design for your place in the church? Are you serving with humility and strength and joy? Are you adorning the gospel with your life? When women live out God's design in the church, the word of God is not dishonored. In fact, as Paul says in Titus 2:10, it's adorned. Your life is adorned by the gospel. And so may your life and your service and your heart reflect the beauty of Christ in his church. Now, next week, Jim's going to lead us through lesson 9, the godly woman's influence, where, well, you might be wondering, how does that differ from the last one, the last study of godly woman's role in the home? Well, lesson 7, we saw that the home is your primary sphere, your launch pad for ministry, a place where your calling is lived out primarily. But in lesson 9, Jim will zoom in on the spiritual impact that women have in that sphere at home as well as beyond. So whether you're a mother or a grandmother, whether you're single, whether you have no children, or you're just a mentor to younger believers, God has given you, given women, the responsibility, the role, and the ability to shape hearts and souls for eternity. And that is such a precious gift, and no one can do it like y'all can do it. If the church were just full of a bunch of men, that'd be a miserable place to be. So, alrighty. I'm going to pray and let you ladies get back to your study. So, thank you for having me again. Father, thank you for your grand wisdom, for your perfect design, not only in this universe physically, but in your design for the family, in your design for your church. I thank you, Father, that we can trust your design as being perfect, even in a world that pushes back and looks down on us and tries to sow seeds of dissension and ridicules us for it. We know, Father, that none of that matters, because it's your will that matters the most. And so help us, Father, to live and walk in your will, to, one, know it and understand it by your Spirit and through your word. But, Father, give us hearts that love your design and your order, and strengthen these women in their role. Help them, Father, to disciple other ladies and to fulfill their role in ministry within the church. And I just thank you, Father, for each and every one of them. I thank you for your perfect Son, in whom we have redemption. And I thank you, Father, for your Spirit, who dwells within us, fills us with your joy, leads us and guides us, and shines Christ through our lives. Help us to do that more, in Christ's name. Amen.